But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from his birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring with you good news, and we bring you good news that you should turn to these vain things, to a living God, who had made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders of them in every church with praying and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples.
All right, morning everyone. If any of you have not yet gone to Sunday school, you can go now. Who should be at Sunday school, I should add. those of you who know Raymond know that he has just compromised his standards by reading not out of the King James Version. He's a KJV only man. So Raymond, thank you for doing that for the benefit of the church. A true believer. Yeah. Thanks, Ben. All right. Before we get to the sermon, I'm just going to give a quick update on Sipor. Last week, I was not here. I was at ECC, Escort Community Church. It was Sipor's final or farewell service last week. And so it was a wonderful time just honoring him as the pastor of that church, but honoring what God has done through him in his time in that church. Sipor has now or will now be focusing his time completely on the Reformed Zionist Church. That's their ministry into the Zionist community. That's what he is giving himself to fully now. But he wanted me to pass on their thanks from himself and Lungi for our support of them and their ministry as a church. And I believe that Moira was the first local church to get involved in supporting them. And we have the great privilege of continuing in some degree to support them. And really the way we feel about it is that we share in the blessing of their work by being able to support them both financially and in prayer. So please continue to pray for Sipho and Lungi, especially now for their work in the Reformed Zionist Church. Stephen, if you can put the pictures up here, they are in the process of completing their church building, and Sipho says they really are in the thick of it. So that's a bit of a zoomed out picture, the church building on the left there. That's their church building that they have almost completed. And so hopefully they'll be able to start meeting there soon, but just pray that that becomes a real light in that community, that that place becomes a light for the gospel in the community of Wembezi. Sean is there at Escort Community Church this morning, and so we will be helping to support them through preaching over the coming months. And so pray for our leaders as well and the men who go there to preach. Thank you to Sean, who preached last week as well while I was away. Wonderful sermon, Justification by Faith Alone. And if you have not heard it, it's on the website. And that really is the foundation for everything we believe. And even as we've been considering Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey, it was the gospel that compelled them to go. And the heart of the gospel, at the foundation of the gospel, is that we have been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in His work alone. And so Sean shared that beautifully last week, and I encourage you to go and listen to that. But even this morning, as we're going to consider the perseverance of these two men, it was the gospel that constrained them to persevere. Their foundation in this justification by faith alone, what God had done for them in Christ, that constrained them to go. Stephen, if you could put the map up. So last time we were in Acts, which was 2 weeks ago now, we saw Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, Pisidia, where they had preached the gospel in the synagogue on two consecutive Sabbaths. And the gospel produced a divided response among the people there. There was the jealous, prideful rejection of some on one hand, led by the Jewish authorities, and then there was the joyful, humble acceptance of the gospel on the other hand. And those who had rejected the gospel grew in animosity, and they grew in their hatred that was targeted at Paul and Barnabas, and they grew in these things as time went on. But those who had accepted the gospel grew in joy. Even as persecution intensified, even as the persecution grew, so did their joy. Ultimately, though, what we saw was that Paul and Barnabas were beaten up and kicked out of Antioch, and so they went from Antioch to Iconium. And what we will see today is that they go on from Iconium to Lystra and then on to Derbe. And then they go back through all of the cities that they've already visited. And what we will see as we consider this kind of the rest of this missionary journey, even as they return back to Antioch in Syria, what we see is incredible perseverance. And it's essentially perseverance in love, because they continue to do the work that they've been given to do, and that work is to continue to preach the gospel. And their perseverance is a wonderful example for us to follow. And I've arranged their perseverance, the example of their perseverance that we see in this, under three categories. First, we see their perseverance though people hate them. And we must persevere though people will hate us. Second, we see their perseverance though people are fickle. And we must persevere though people are fickle. And then we see their perseverance until the work is complete. And friends, we must persevere until the work is complete. If you are, hopefully you're already in Acts chapter 14. But if you're not, please turn there quickly now. Point number one, persevere though people will hate you. We read in the first verse of Acts chapter 14, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and we know that this is their practice. Wherever they went, the first thing they did was that they went into the synagogue. And Iconium is no different. They went together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, I have to tell you, I love this statement. They spoke in such a way that many people believe. That means that they were winsome in how they spoke. Their presentation of the gospel was one where the truth was not compromised. They presented the gospel, but they did so with sincerity, and they did so with a passion. They were winsome in their presentation. It was skillful. And some people have taken this statement to mean that they found new ways of sharing the gospel, as in they found a way to make the gospel more acceptable. But we can with great confidence reject such a notion that Paul would do such a thing. And we can reject it within our immediate context because of the verse that follows, where we read that there was still rejection and hostility. So Paul hasn't changed the gospel in any way. But we can also reject it because of what Paul wrote later on to these very churches in Galatia about the gospel. In Galatians 1, he writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Any distortion of the true gospel is a false gospel. Right? And Paul is saying that he's astonished that they have accepted this distortion of the gospel. He says, But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So Paul hasn't changed the gospel. The gospel remains the same. But Paul has presented it in a way that is both skillful and accurate and sincere and winsome. He's presented it in such a way that many people have believed. And friends, I want to suggest that this is something that we too can work on. The gospel message never changes. The gospel message stays the same. But we can certainly get better at sharing it, can we not? We can sharpen our skills. We can be continually sharpening our skills so that when the opportunities arise for us to share the gospel, we are well prepared and able to share it in such a way that it would be clear, but also sincere. Paul gives a similar instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now this is given to Timothy in his capacity as a pastor and an encouragement to work hard in all of Scripture. But this principle applies to us too in our knowledge and our ability to share the gospel. Do your best. Work at it. Apply yourself. Continually sharpen your skills so that you are able, when the opportunity arises, to present the gospel in a winsome way. And so Paul and Barnabas preach in such a way that many Jews and Gentiles believed, that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so just as there were those who accepted the gospel, there were those who also rejected it. And those who reject the gospel are never satisfied to just do so quietly. I don't know if you've experienced that, but those people who reject the gospel tend to do so with an incredible amount of passion and hatred. They're never content to just keep it to themselves. They must then go and try and poison the minds of those around them, and that's exactly what the Jews do here, and they do that to the Gentiles, and almost certainly the Gentiles here refers to the entire city of Iconium, because it was a Gentile city. And so they might not have reached the entire city, but they went out with the intent to reach the entire city. And there are estimates that there were around 1 million people in and around Iconium at this time And so they went out aggressively to poison the minds of these people. And listen to who or what they poisoned their minds against. It's not against the gospel, is it? It's against the messengers of the gospel. And so they poisoned their minds against the brothers, against Paul and Barnabas. They lied about them. They slandered them. They mocked them. One of the only descriptions that we have of the Apostle Paul outside of the Bible, physical descriptions that we have of the Apostle Paul, was written by a Christian in Iconium. But it was found in this place, Iconium. And listen to this, it's not flattering, I'll tell you that. He was a man small of stature with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. That is not a flattering description, is it? Paul was an easy target for people who wanted to mock him. And we know from 2 Corinthians that those who opposed Paul often went after his physical appearance. Friends, wherever the gospel is preached, it will be met with hostility. Iconium was no different. And do you know what? Moy River is no different either. If we are faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be met with hostility. And when we share the gospel and we're met with outright rejection, and not only that, but with hostility and potentially even personal attacks, how should we respond? Look at verse 3. So they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. Isn't that powerful? The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. Many in the city would have turned against them. The attack was personal. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They resolved to stay there for a long time and boldly preach the Word of God. Friends, I don't know if you've ever gone out on a limb, shared the gospel, and been rejected. What did you do? I ran away and I licked my wounds. Right? That's what we do. That's what we tend to do. Paul and Barnabas resolved to stay a long time and continue to boldly preach the gospel. This is perseverance in love. They have resolved to take the message of salvation to the very people who are persecuting them. They will not leave. They keep going. So they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Their boldness is matched by God's power. And as they remain, as they boldly preach the gospel, God powerfully attests to them and their message through signs and wonders. And we've seen this throughout our study of the book of Acts. The miracles of the apostles was God attesting to them and their message. He was saying, these are my men with my message. Listen to them. Believe them. And it could not be more plainly stated than it is here. God attested to them through signs and wonders. I really do believe that this is a critical understanding in terms of miracles for us to have today. Because I come across so many Christians who are dissatisfied with the Christian experience because they have been told to expect miracles in the same way as we saw in the early church. And I want to be clear on something. Do we believe that miracles still happen today? Absolutely we do. But we must understand the purpose of miracles in the early church. And we must understand that that purpose has passed. How does God attest to his truth today? Through the scriptures. We have the Old and the New Testament completed. And so God attests to his truth through the scriptures. There's not the same need for him to attest to the validity of his preachers because you have the scriptures that you can test everything that is said by. But we do still believe that miracles take place. But the purpose for miracles from the early church is no longer needed. And so these men have rejected Some of these men have rejected Paul and Barnabas. They continue to boldly preach. God attests to them. But what we see is that those who reject the gospel generally do so with a fiery animosity and a passion. And so verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now I said last week that those who oppose you will typically start by trying to break down your argument with logic and truth. And if they cannot succeed to break down your argument with logic and truth, then they will generally try to attack your character. And so we've seen that here again with Paul and Barnabas. To mistreat them and to poison the minds of the people against them was to attack their character. But friends, what often happens when people cannot succeed even in dissuading you by attacking your character is that they then become violent. And they try to get rid of you with force. And that's exactly what happens here. Paul and Barnabas, they then attack them and they make a plan to kill them, to stone them. Now, the wonderful news of the forgiveness of sins and freedom in Jesus Christ, you would think would not be a message that would stir up such violent hatred. This is salvation, right? This is the message of love. And yet those who reject it often reject it with an irrational passion, with violence. And that's what happens here. They don't just reject the truth claims of the gospel, but they hate it passionately. And that hatred is focused on the messengers of the gospel. And in Iconium, as in every city they went to, Paul and Barnabas are the targets of the hatred. But they hear of the plan to kill them and they escape and they travel on to Lystra and Derbe. And when they get there, what do? They preach the gospel. Right? They persevere in the work that they've been given to do. They go and they preach the gospel. Friends, they persevere though people hate them. Point number two, they persevere though people are fickle. We read in verse 8, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Now this is a wonderful, miraculous healing. And I must quickly make a note. This is a bit of a side track, but please allow me to do so. On verse 9, Paul saw that he had faith to be made well. And I just want to say that many in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement have taken verses like this and twisted them to mean something that they do not mean. It is not saying that we are only healed if we have faith to be healed. This is not a teaching that all people who are sick, or if you are sick, as long as you just have enough faith, God will heal you. When my dad was dying of cancer, a sincere and well-meaning person came in and gave this message to our family. If he had just had enough faith, God would have healed him. And as I heard one pastor say this week, this message is satanic. This is not of God. We know, first of all, that faith is a gift from God. Both saving faith and faith through the empowering of the Spirit. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something we necessarily conjure up on our own. Yes, we must exercise our faith and we must fight to believe the promises of God and the character of God as the world, the onslaught of the world tries to remove those truths from our minds. So yes, we must fight for those things. But faith is ultimately a gift from God. We also know that there are many people with physical ailments, illnesses, and deformities who have great faith and yet have not been healed. And actually, even in the Bible, even Paul himself potentially, who had a thorn in his flesh, and he begged God. We don't know what that thorn was, but he begged God to take it away, and God said no. Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy has stomach issues, and Paul doesn't say to him, Timothy, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you of your stomach issues. He says, drink a bit of wine for the benefit of your stomach. Friends, these things are all according to the plans and the purposes of God for His individual people. And so I would submit to you that what Luke means when he writes that this man had faith is that as he heard the gospel, he believed. He had faith that there is a God who is sovereign, a God who saves, and a God who heals. And as a testimony to all who were there, God allowed this man to be healed as a testimony of both his faith, but I would argue perhaps more importantly within the context of Acts as a testimony to Paul that this was God's man with God's message. And so God heals this man, and we'll get back on track now. Why do you suppose Luke included this miracle? Look back at verse 3. What does it say there? Many other signs and wonders had been done. God attested to them through many signs and wonders. So why does Luke include this one? And I think the two main reasons are this. Does this remind you of another miracle that we have read about in the book of Acts? The healing of the crippled man at the gate beautiful, right? When Peter on his way to the temple sees a crippled man lame from birth. Silver and gold have I none, Peter says. And he commands the man to get up, and the man miraculously jumps up. And it's a very similar miracle. The sequence is very similar. And what's the significance of this? Well, Paul was not one of the original apostles. He was only added later on. And there were always questions around the authenticity of Paul's apostleship. And so Luke here is recording this miracle, saying that God is attesting to Paul as one of his apostles. In the same way that he attested to Peter, same miracle, same thing. And he's attesting to the fact that Paul, like Peter, is a true apostle of Christ. And the second reason that Luke includes this miracle is because of the response of the people. Let's read on, verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds." This man is healed. And the crowds believe that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes, or the other way around. Barnabas and Paul are Zeus and Hermes, respectively. And they want to worship them. Now, they call Barnabas Zeus, probably because he was taller and better looking than Paul, and we've already seen the description of Paul. There was probably no danger of him being mistaken as Zeus, right? But Paul was the speaker, and so they call him Hermes. It's important for us to understand that to put this in context, this response of the people in context, it's important for us to understand that there was a fable, a tale that they believed. And it was this, that at some point in their history, these two gods had come down and taken on human form and come to this town and had visited this town, and they had gone from door to door, knocking on the doors and asking the people for food and shelter. And every house they went to, they were turned away from every house until they came to the house of a poor old couple on the outskirts of town. And this old couple took them in and fed them and gave them a bed to sleep in for the night. And the next morning, Zeus and Hermes, still disguised as men, took this couple up onto a hill nearby where they could look down on the entire city. And they told this couple who they were, and they then sent a flood to destroy the town and kill everyone in it because of how they had treated them the day before. And so when Paul performs this miracle of the healing of this man, the people immediately think they're back. Zeus and Hermes are back, and we're not going to make the same mistake again, right? We're not going to reject them again. And so they immediately respond in wanting to worship them. They rush to make a sacrifice of worship to them. This is a sacrifice that is one of self-preservation. They want to save themselves, not from sin and judgment, but from what they believe to be Zeus and Hermes in human form. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul and Barnabas immediately put a stop to this. They don't say, this might be nice for a few days. Let's see how this plays out. Let's eat well. Let's get some riches and then tell them the truth. They immediately run out and they put a stop to this. They say, we are men just like you. We have a nature just like you. Do not worship us. We are not worthy of your worship. God alone, there is one true God who alone deserves the worship of all men. And Paul says, he is the one who created everything. The heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. He is the creator, and as the creator, he alone deserves your worship. He is the one who has been patient with you, but is now revealing himself to you. He is the one true God of the universe. He alone deserves your worship. He, the one who has now made himself known to you, has actually always been known to you through his general grace. He's the one who sent the rains. He's the one who gave you food in season. He's the one who enabled you to eat and drink and be merry and have a life full of joy. And he alone deserves your worship. And so Paul and Barnabas point these people away from themselves and towards God. And friends, as tempting as it is to be well-liked and even somewhat worshipped by people, whenever that happens, our job is to point the attention away from us and to God. We deserve no glory. We deserve no worship. God alone deserves the worship of all people. In verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Now, these people are so intent on worshiping these two men that even as they vehemently protest it, they can scarcely stop the people from worshiping them. That's how intent the people are on worshiping them. And then we see the fickleness of people. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Friends, know this, the Jews were not fickle in their hatred. It was roughly 160 kilometers from Antioch to Iconium, and then roughly another 40 kilometers from Iconium to Lystra. And these men are so bitter and are so full of hatred that they have traveled almost 200 kilometers on foot to get these two men who have brought a message of love, forgiveness, and salvation. And when they get to Lystra, they convince the people to kill Paul. Look again at verse 13. Who, with the priest of Zeus, who was it that wanted to offer sacrifice? It was the crowds, right? The priest of Zeus wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. And here we have the Jews coming from Antioch and Iconium convincing who to kill Paul? The crowds, the same crowds. And so one minute these people are insistent on worshipping Paul and Barnabas, and even with strong protests from Paul and Barnabas, they still are insistent on worshipping them, and the next minute they kill him. They kill Paul. They endeavor to kill him anyway. Prince, people are fickle. Their responses are often driven by their perceived self-need, self-enrichment, or self-preservation. And we see that often in ministry. Here, the people in Iconium wanted to worship them when they thought they were gods. And when they were convinced by the Jews that they were not gods, they endeavored to kill Paul. A good friend of mine from Thailand, I think I might have told this story, but I'm going to tell it again. A good friend of mine from Thailand, he was a Dutch man who moved with his family to Thailand as a missionary with OMF, Overseas Missionary Foundation. Him and his entire family, and they worked and they lived in rural Thailand for 14 years. They spent time first learning the language. They lived rurally. They gave up all of the comforts of the Western world, and they live in Thailand is hot. Let me tell you, to live in Thailand without an aircon is not pleasant. They did it for 14 years. They lived rurally. They learned the language. They opened their home. They shared the gospel. They planted four churches. They strengthened four churches. They appointed elders in four churches. And they did this work faithfully for 14 years. And then after 14 years in the mission field, they moved to Bangkok, where they worked in the OMF head office for a couple of years, supporting the missionaries in Thailand. That was their work. And in the time that they had left the mission field, still in Thailand, still occasionally visiting those churches, in that time, because they had moved out of those communities, every single person except one left the church, left the churches, renounced Christianity and left. And what they came to learn was that these people had all become Christians because of what they thought they could get from this family who had moved in, from a European, white, wealthy family. And they thought, what can we get from them? And that's the reason that they became Christians. But when this family moved out, because they were convinced that the only way the gospel would truly go forth was through Thai people, not Western people, and so that's what they worked to do. And when they left, so did the people. Friends, can you imagine how broken this man was? 14 years of pouring his life into this work, one convert to show. Ultimately, he got to the point where he recognized that if it was just for one person, it was worth the 14 years. And we also don't know how God might use that one person going forward. But friends, people are fickle. And you can pour your life into serving people. And you can pour your life into sharing the gospel. And they might love you 1 minute, but they also might turn on you the next. The point here is that people are fickle, and their fickleness hurts. And it is a source of discouragement for many in the mission field. But what we see from Paul and Barnabas is that they persevere despite the fact that people are fickle. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Now, this is incredible. When they stoned Paul, what would have happened was a crowd of people would have gathered around him with rocks, not little stones like we have in our driveways, rocks. And they would have started throwing these rocks at him. And they would have been hitting him all over his body, his head, his face, his arms, his legs. And he probably at some point would have dropped down to his knees, and they would have kept throwing the stones until he eventually fell down and lying on the ground. He might well have been unconscious at that point, but typically with a stoning, they wouldn't actually have stopped then. They would have taken the biggest rocks and dropped them on his head at that point to make sure that he was dead. And when this crowd believed him to be dead, they dragged him out of the city and they left him there to rot. But in God's providence, he wasn't dead. There's a verse in chapter 13 when Paul is preaching in Antioch, and he refers to David. And he speaks about when David had fulfilled the purposes of God in his life, he fell asleep. Friends, Paul has not yet fulfilled the purposes of God in his life. It's not his time. And so God doesn't allow him to die. And this is, I say this as a point of encouragement. If you have not yet fulfilled the purposes of God in your life, it's not yet your time. But when you have fulfilled the purposes of God in your life, God will take you home. Not a minute sooner, not a minute later. But Paul had not yet fulfilled the purposes of God in his life. And in God's providence, he wasn't dead. And the disciples gathered around him and they tended to his wounds. And I don't believe that some believe that what happened here is that Paul was dead and the disciples prayed for him and he came back to life. I think if that happened, Luke would have said that. But he didn't say that. And so I believe they gathered around him, they tended to his wounds, and when he came to, he got up, and what did he do? He went straight back into that city. Straight back into the city of Lystra. Can you imagine how the boldness, the bravery to do that? Into the same city with the same people who had just tried to kill him. And then what do we read? On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And I find this to be one of the most confronting verses in all the Bible. He immediately got up. He went back into the city. And the very next day, he went on to continue his work of preaching the gospel in another city. Friends, when someone insults us for our faith, we often feel like we need time to recover. The Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead, and he didn't even take a day off. He just kept going. Derbe was about 100 kilometers from Lystra, and he didn't go to Derbe to rest. He went there to preach the gospel. That's what we see in the next verse. Paul persevered, and Barnabas persevered, even though the people were fickle, praising him, worshipping the one minute and trying to kill him the next. And yet he continued to faithfully preach the gospel. Point number three, they persevered until the work was done. They persevered until the church was established and strengthened. Now Luke doesn't give details about their time in Derbe, as he has for their visits to all of the other cities so far. But what we can assume is that when they got there, they did exactly the same thing they did everywhere else, because that's what Paul did. He went to a synagogue, he preached the gospel. When some were saved there, and when he was eventually kicked out, he went to the Gentiles and he preached the gospel there. And what we know is that in Derbe, they made many disciples. Verse 21, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Can we look at the map again, Stephen, quick? Okay, imagine they are now in Derbe. Imagine you're Paul. You've been beaten up in every city you've been to. In Lystra, he was stoned to such a point that they thought he was dead. He travels to Derbe. Where was Paul from? Tarsus, right? And ultimately he had been sent from Antioch, Syria. Would it not have been good to go and recover at home for a little bit? Can you imagine the temptation to just go and lie in his own bed, in his own home, to see his family who were no doubt still in Tarsus, and just recover for a little bit? And in terms of the quickest route back to Antioch, what would it have been? To just go straight there, right? And yet, that's not what they do. Paul and Barnabas knew that they still had work to do. Their work was not yet finished. They had preached the gospel and they had planted churches, but those churches still needed help. Those churches still needed to be established and strengthened. And if they left them now, those churches might not survive. If Paul and Barnabas had taken the easy route out, saying, "We've done a lot of work already, let's go back home," friends, those churches may not have survived. And so they were not content until their work was finished. And so they took the hard route. They went back to every city that they had visited. They went back to all of the places where they had been so heavily persecuted. They had been physically removed from Antioch, not just from the city, but from the entire region. They had escaped a plan to stone them in Iconium. Paul had been stoned in Lystra. But they knew that there was still work to do in those places. And so they went back. It wasn't the shortest way home or the most convenient way home, but they went. Because they still had work to do. Friends, this is incredible boldness. This is incredible perseverance. Persevere until the work is done. And I would argue here, and even for us, the work is for the churches, for local churches, to be strengthened and established. And so they go back to strengthen them, to encourage their faith. Listen to this. How powerful must this have been, considering Paul's testimony, to assure them that trials are part of the Christian life and that the presence of trials testifies to our faithfulness, that we are doing faithfully the work that God has given us to do. And then they appointed elders in each church to continue the work of shepherding the church, caring for the church, preaching the word week in and week out, even though Paul and Barnabas were not going to be there. And so they appointed elders to continue the work of caring for those churches, protecting those churches. Friends, Paul and Barnabas persevered because they knew these new believers needed encouragement, they needed strengthening, and they needed elders. And so they could not go home until they had done that. And then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. You'll remember from chapter 13 that Perga was where John Mark left them. They sailed from Cyprus up, and we are told that they first went to Perga, and that was where John Mark left them. And at that time, they did not minister in Perga. They did not preach the gospel in Perga, most likely because of Paul's sickness that we read of in Galatians. But now on their way back, they take the time to pause and preach the gospel there. And then they go down to Attalia, which is the port that served Perga, and most likely the port that they had arrived at on their journey in. And it is now the same port that they leave from. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They return home, back to their sending church. And what we have seen throughout this missionary journey, what we've seen most evidently in our text this morning, is that these men persevered. They persevered amidst incredible hardship, persecution, and struggle. Through illness, through robbers, through dangerous roads, through rivers, through all kinds of troubles, they persevered. They never gave up. They just kept going. Why did they persevere through all of this? Why did Paul not give up at Lystra when they stoned him? Why did he not say, these people have actually tried to kill me? They haven't just made a plan that we've escaped from. They have actually tried to kill me. Why did he not give up? Why did he not go home to Tarsus when things were hard? Why did he keep going? Because they understood that God had given them work to do. And they needed to do it. The word here, commended, means that they were presented as suitable or approved for the work. They were presented as suitable or approved by the grace of God for this work. Friends, we know God's grace in salvation, God's kindness in salvation. But do you know that it is also in God's grace that He has given us work to do? That it is in God's kindness that He has invited us into the work of building His kingdom here on earth. We have no business doing this work. This is royal work. This is the kingdom of God. And in His kindness, He's invited us to do that, to join Him in that work. How often do we see it as a burden? It's not a burden. It's a privilege. And do you know that it is the grace of God that holds us as we are doing that work? We are saved by grace. We are given work to do by grace, and we are kept and we are held by grace. This is all God's kindness to us in Jesus our Savior, in Jesus our Lord. Friends, is this how you think about sharing the gospel? Is this how you think about strengthening this church and other churches like it? Is this how you think about doing the work that God has given you to do as the greatest privilege that we have this side of heaven? Paul and Barnabas, at any point, They knew this. They understood this. They knew that this work was work given to them, not because they deserved it, but because God was kind. Paul and Barnabas at any point could have given up. Lesser men would have at every point given up. But had they given up, they would not have been able to say when they got back to Antioch, we have fulfilled the work that we have been given to do. And they got back there, and their testimony when they returned was that they had fulfilled the work. They had not given up. They had persevered. And I can imagine that every pain and every suffering that they endured along the way was immediately put into perspective when they got to Antioch and said, we've finished the work that God has given us to do, that God gave us to do. And verse 27, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. They were sent by the church, and when they returned, they were received by the church. And here we see a biblical picture for missions. Men sent out by the church to preach the gospel, to plant local churches, to strengthen and establish local churches, who then return to their sending church to say, to tell them what God has done through them. Everything that Paul and Barnabas did was tied to the church in Antioch. They shared in the blessing of everything that Paul and Barnabas achieved on the road. It is my hope that next week I will preach on missions, a biblical picture of missions over the last couple of chapters that we have covered in Acts. Friends, I believe that we as a church are at a place where we need to turn our focus more outwards, where we need to say, we have been entrusted with this glorious gospel, and we're going to take it out to the people around us in Moira and to the nations as well. We must get involved in the work of taking the gospel out and planting and strengthening local churches. The perseverance, and it is my hope that I'll be preaching on that next week. What we see here is incredible perseverance. And the perseverance that we have seen in our passage today is within the context of Paul and Barnabas' work as missionaries. But the principles apply to every Christian. We might not be sent out as the first two missionaries in all of church history. That job is taken. It's gone. But the principles that we have seen here apply to every single Christian. God has given us work to do. Every Christian, God has given us work to do. The question is, are we faithful? Are we being faithful in doing it? And will we be able, like Paul and Barnabas, to one day say, I have fulfilled the work that God by His grace has given me to do. We have been saved by grace, and we have been given work to do by the grace of God. And take this confidence with you today. By His grace, Jesus will hold you as you do that work. Friends, I'm burdened by the reality that most Christians in our day, and even many of us in this church, are more concerned with personal comfort than we are with obedience to God. Let me say, I'm concerned and I'm burdened that in my own heart, I am concerned more about comfort than I am about fulfilling the work that God has given me to do. All of us have a tendency towards comfort. But comfort and obedience to God at some point will inevitably be at odds to one another, and we will have to choose. Will we choose comfort, or will we choose faithfulness? Will we give up, or will we persevere? This is a battle we must fight. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And so Paul says to Timothy, you know my example. of faithfulness and love and steadfastness and patience, but you also know my example of suffering. And he points to this mission trip that we've been studying as his example of suffering. He references his suffering on this mission journey, and then listen to what he does next. He applies it to every Christian. He says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you get that? Paul says, you know my suffering, but know this, every single Christian, all. And you know what all means in Greek? It means all. No exceptions. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We will face persecution. I think we've just become so good at living just enough of a godly life that it's not offensive, and we therefore escape persecution. Friends, God has called us to faithfully do the work that he has given us to do. At the end of my life, I hope to be able to say I have fulfilled the work that God by his grace gave me to do. And my prayer for us as a church, and my prayer for you, is that at the end of your life, you will be able to say, I have fulfilled the work that God by his grace gave me to do. And I have to tell you, I've been so challenged this week as I've studied this chapter of the incredible perseverance of Paul and Barnabas in the midst of trial and hardship and persecution and hatred, fickleness, violence, and they just kept doing what God called them to do. And I've been so encouraged by the report that they gave when they got back to Antioch. We've done it. We fulfilled it. We finished the work. And that's what Paul says at the end of his life. This is the work that they were given on this ministry journey. But when Paul gets to the end of his life, he says to Timothy, I have run my race. I have finished the work that God has given me to do. Perhaps you're also feeling challenged this morning. Let's pray that God will also continue to give us opportunities to share the gospel. Let's pray that God will fill us with his spirit and with boldness to take those opportunities. Let's pray that God will give us opportunities to plant and strengthen and establish local churches. Practically, what should we do? Well, first, sharpen your skills so that when the opportunity comes, you are ready to present the gospel. Know that gospel. Apply it to your own heart so that when you share it, it is with sincerity and humility. Share the gospel in a winsome way and work to get better at it. Second, start putting money aside for a church plant or for a mission trip. The work of the gospel requires sacrifice. If you're challenged this morning, then a step you can start to take is to start to put money aside for either a church plant or a mission trip. We might have an opportunity soon to go and visit Nixon in Malawi, to go and strengthen his church. I don't know if it'll happen or if it won't, but he's asked us, please come and strengthen the church in Malawi. There's an opportunity. It will cost money. If you want to go, start saving. I don't know if that opportunity will come about, but if not that, I have every confidence that there will be an opportunity in the near future. I've been invited on several recently, and there are several of those that a number of you could come on. And so I'll start making those available as they come up in the future for you to go on as well. Finally, I think a point of practical application is this. If you are not yet fully committed to this church, then start there. Commit yourself to this body of believers. Commit yourself to strengthening and encouraging this church. Commit yourself to building this church. Determine that you will be here every Sunday, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you want to do the work that God has given you to do. Determine that you will be here. Paul tells the Corinthian church that a church can only grow in a healthy manner if every single member is doing the work that God has given them to do in that church. And this church can only grow in a healthy manner if every single one of our members is here and functioning. So start there. If you're not yet there, then start there. And then look for opportunities to share the gospel with your family and friends and be obedient in doing it. Regardless of where you are, stepping up in any of these areas is going to cost you. It will be a sacrifice. It will be a sacrifice of time. There might be a time commitment involved. There may well be a sacrifice of finances. It might mean that you have to sacrifice other opportunities or doing other things so that you can be faithful to what God has called you to do. It will come with persecution and hardship. We know that when we are faithful in doing the work that God has given us to do, that we will be persecuted. When you are hated, persevere. When people are fickle, persevere. When people turn away from you, don't take it personally. Persevere. Persevere until the gospel is proclaimed and churches are planted everywhere. Persevere until those churches are strengthened and established. Persevere until those churches have ministries of their own where they are planting and strengthening local churches. Persevere until the work is finished, which basically means persevere until God calls you home or until He returns. Persevere, and then you will stand before Him one day and say, I fulfilled the work that you gave me to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that it is in your grace that you have saved us. That there was nothing within us, and there was nothing we did. We gave nothing, as Sean shared last week, that we are justified, made right before you by faith alone in Christ alone. And Father, that this wonderful news of the gospel not only counts for our salvation, this wonderful grace of the gospel, but it also constrains us to do the work that you have given us to do. And so, Father, I pray that we would be faithful and obedient to do what you have given us to do, knowing that you will hold us as we do that work. And Father, I pray that as we step out in obedience, that you would bless the work that you have given us to do. Because we also know that we can get busy doing a million things, but if you are not at work, then we are wasting our time. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless the work that you have given us to do, and that your gospel would indeed go forth in power, in the power of your Spirit, even as we've seen in the book of Acts, that churches would be planted, that people would be saved, that lives would be changed, that churches would be strengthened, that elders would be appointed, that churches would continue to grow, and that your name would be glorified in every local church. And Father, we long to see your kingdom come, and we long to see your name worshipped here on earth as it should be and as it is in heaven. And we pray that we would work to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.